ribs calls today, and we just ask that you would remove our religious understandings of redemption in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just ask that you would saturate us with your Holy Spirit, Father. We just ask that you would open the eyes to our heart, that we could understand the magnitude of the cross, Lord, that we could just understand the enormity of grace, the power that it is, the purpose that you came, Lord. Father, I just pray you would strip away the intellectualism that we formed over the years of hearing about the cross over and over again, but never being consumed personally by its power and by its magnitude. So, Father, may the name of Jesus be lifted up. May the name of Jesus be lifted up in such a way that we would see you in all your glory, that we would understand the cross for everything it represents and for how it wants to interact and work in our own life experience. And Father, we just pray if there is any other spirit other than the Holy Spirit that seeks to torment, that seeks to bind, that seeks to blind, that seeks to sabotage, to break, Father, to prevent, in Jesus' name, we command anything other than the Holy Spirit to be gone. And we thank you, Lord, that your power is greater, that the authority that you brought back when you died on the cross, you took back whatever power the enemy had. And in you, not in our own strength, but in you, we have that same authority. And we thank you for that, and we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name, amen. I kind of feel a little bit like Satan butt kicking right now. So just so you know, so I hope I don't freak you out anymore. I used to tell, don't worry, we're not going to be demon slaying in my classes. I'm not so sure about that anymore. So anyway, I hope you don't like run for the door, but it just is what it is. And we're going to talk a little bit about, I know it's like, oh my goodness, she's one of those. I don't know. I didn't used to be one of those. I'm starting to wonder. Filter of redemption. So this is the deal. Everything that we're going to do from here on out has to do with our own understanding and interpretation of how redemption interacts in our own life experience so that we can house and we can gain the supernatural resources that are required for God to go in and to begin to deal with our human relationships. If we don't house that, if we don't have that, we are not going to be able to actually bring that into our own personal human experiences. God's number one goal in your life is never to fix your human relationships. It's always to mend and bridge and restore the relationship he has with you. Because you are, remember, the reservoir is in you right now. We're talking about your reservoir. We're talking about your capacity to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The other relationships, we're talking about channels that are going to flow from the reservoir and be filled. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that if you're having a broken relationship at some level, it doesn't mean your reservoir is not filled. I'm not suggesting that having your reservoir filled automatically is going to fix all those other relationships. It's not. As God is my witness, it is not, I'm telling you. And that's one of the misunderstandings we have sometimes in Christianity. We think once we get Jesus and once we get our life aligned to him, it's automatically going to realign everything else, and it's not. One thing that just the overlay of the physical heart versus the spiritual heart, one of the things that really came to mind, and so I say this process, I have a sacred fear, I guess you could say, of the enormity and the sanctity of teaching the principles I'm teaching to you, to the point that I want to fall on my face and say, Lord, don't let me utter a word unless it somehow would reflect truly the nature of who you are. Do you know why? Because our souls, where we're going to end up going into is we're in spirit life today, but spirit life is what needs to help deal with the twisted distortions that took place in the soul. And your soul, I don't know, your spiritual heart, I don't know even if we could get a picture of the complexity of it. Whatever physical processes that we learn and all the doctors and think of all the specialties, and I still have the picture in my head of my husband explaining that surgical room, and there are all these teams and they all had just these massive groups of people just for one heart surgery. And that's just a physical heart. And look at what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a spiritual heart that's far more complex, and the brokenness of it can be just as deep, sometimes more deep than what physical pain can invoke in our lives. You understand what we get the physical process. We don't always get the spiritual processes. With that being said, and why I say it's holy ground, is because I just refuse to come in here and to tell you that you need it to look like this and you need it to look like that and this is how it works. You know what? Woe to me. I am not going to do that. The sacred ground of this is that I want to lead you with the heart of your Father, that you and Him together, that you're going to learn what it's like to hang on to the resource of grace. And it's still an interaction. I still can't make you do that, right? So you're going to learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and Him together are going to learn how to walk into places that maybe you didn't let Him walk in before, and to understand just the nature of how God does reveal, how He does restore, how He does heal. You don't want me to teach you that part just with the nuts and bolts of this is how I did it, and this is how you should do it too, because there's just no way I could ever know the extent of what is going on in your heart process, even as a counselor, no matter what we do, okay? We just simply never have the authority and the authorization to tell you we know exactly what's going on in you. There's no way, okay? And so that's kind of something that's been really impressed on my heart as we're going into this. So what we're going to do, as let's strap the principles on, and then we'll pray, and you're going to be chomping on that like food. And the idea is that hopefully that'll digest into your real experience. Because you know what? Did you ever meet a theological Christian? Maybe some of you are, and hopefully you'll be able to get the benefits of life beyond that. I was. I know what it's like to be a an intellectual Christian. Okay. And I used to think early in my Christian experience in dealing with all the different just Christian groups that I was dealing with, the different churches and different denominations, I really thought that maturity, it seemed like maturity was that you attained this level of being a theological scholar, that you just knew all this stuff, and that maybe, you know, you got a couple degrees and then that really equipped you. And you know who says that is the world says that. That's just like you're going to be an engineer and you get the master's degree and the doctor's degree, and now you're a very qualified engineer and you're going to go get some, you know, practical experience. And so we've really kind of created this idea that maturity and spiritual strength in the church is somehow directly related to our head understanding of Christianity, our theological understanding of Christianity. I'm going to be teaching you theology. I'm telling you, it doesn't mean an ounce of anything until it's digested, until it becomes your personal reality. And that's one thing that teaching can't do. That's one thing that prayer can do, okay, which is why we need both. Anyway, I'm not even going to teach my class at the rate I'm going. And I have so many notes, so I have no idea what I'm going to do. I just decided I'd give them to you. And they really are kind of noted in your book. So this is really kind of in your book kind of stuff, and I'm probably not going to stick to it exactly. But in order to grasp, what God has done for us, we need to understand two aspects of His character. Okay. And this is where God gets distorted, I believe, the most, because these two characteristics of God mingle together in such a way where one cannot exist without the other offsetting it. And you see different ways that people interpret this. I know early in my Christianity, holiness was a word that I really didn't want anything to do with. Excuse me, my microphone's about to fall off. Sorry, guys. But holiness was just, it just sounded like, you know, I pictured all those really astute people that just, you know, walked around and, you know, thou art such a wonderful God, you art holy, thy Father. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, holiness sounded like some kind of formality. Well, lo and behold, holiness is actually fairly simplistic. And what holiness means is that God is separated from anything impure. And the condition of authentic holiness is one that we'll never even be able to comprehend until we get to heaven, because we live, we are just saturated in so many things that are unholy, right? And so really what recovery is what recovery is it's seeking to find the things that are in us that are not holy, that are not generated by God's purposes for us, that come from the enemy, that come from his purposes, which is to kill, steal, and destroy, and to begin this process of separation where God actually wants to save us and remove the things that harm us. And so purity and holiness, is it behavioral? Well, at some point it's going to transfer into a behavioral, but it's really a condition of having purity of heart, having a heart that is set on the things of God, and then allowing God to continually expose the things that aren't of him so that they can be dealt with. Okay. And holiness is God's priority in our life. It's not just, I'm going to talk about love in a minute. If you don't understand that holiness is like a ferocious fire, I guess it's a consuming fire. God is a holy God, and the magnitude of his holiness is something that we cannot somehow just denigrate that, because we have grace. So, you know, well, so what? You know, we all do that stuff. At the same time, we're not talking about a rigid, legalistic God. And one of the reasons why this chapter even got included in here the way it did is because I believe that that gets very, very, very misunderstood as to how that actually looks. The priority of God is holiness. Why? Because he wants to attack and come against the things that would destroy, disrupt, and break who we are. And you know what? A God that wants to make us holy is a God that loves us. And if you take love and you turn it into some sappy emotional condition where God is supposed to appease us and make us happy and give us what our own heart thinks it needs or wants, if that's what we wage love on, if we wage love on God bringing us everything, giving us everything, we will be very disappointed by his love, because his love is coming to attack things that break you. And do you know that in attacking things that break you, do you know what one of the first thing that happens is? We have to experience a level of pain. The process of purity and holiness and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit is not necessarily this process where we're, you know, it's like, oh, it's just so wonderful and sweet. Okay, it usually comes with grief, it usually comes with pain, but it comes with joy and it comes with peace. Because when you start to get clobbered by the reality of the Spirit of God and his agenda in your life, and the magnitude of that agenda, and how precious it is, and how the very situations he put in your life that you thought were about to take you out, that those very situations are opportunities where he is just going to pull something out of you that couldn't come out of you any other way. And that it's his love that will drive him. It's his love. God's love is not emotionally driven. It's a holy desire for our well-being. That's what love is. That's why sometimes the people in our own families, we feel that they're our enemy. Do you know what your enemy is? It's someone who doesn't want your well-being. They want you to be harmed somehow. They don't want you to be successful. They don't want you to be whole. They actually want you to be in a fragmented state. And why would a person ever impose that on another person? Well, obviously it's the condition in their heart. Okay, but I want you to understand that that is your Father's love towards you. And it's a perfect love. And it's a prioritizing love. But love to be love has to always come. And we always bring back to this concept. And you've probably heard it a million times from me or from Becky or from other people that have spoken into your life in the recovery arena. That everything that God does is driven by choice. Everything he does is driven by choice. And so the activity of love and the stage of love that was set in the garden, okay, said, "My children, you are holy. I made you in my image. I'm going to give you some parameters to work with to stay in relationship with me, and I love you." But there in the middle of the garden, he stuck a tree that represented a bad choice, that represented the option to leave him. Why on the earth would he do that? Wouldn't love just not even give you that option? Wouldn't love just stick you into the garden and forget the tree altogether? I mean, why do you need the tree there? Why do you need the temptation in the first place? Let me just suggest to you, if the tree never existed and there was never that option to choose something else, love never had the opportunity to be exercised. Now we know what they did. But Jesus, you know what Jesus represents? Jesus represents the ability to make a choice of that same magnitude, a choice of that same magnitude that will walk a person into a redemptive process as they make, okay? And I blame them for everything because they made a bad choice, but you know what? If they didn't make the bad choice, somebody would have, right? I mean, human nature couldn't handle it. Somebody eventually would have made the wrong choice, okay? And freedom does not negate the reality of consequences. But what freedom does is it gives you a right to choose to love or to choose to not love. And I don't know about anyone else, but that's when things get brutal for me. When I have to let the people in my life love me and let them not love me. When I have to sit with the reality that you should be this or you should be that, but they're not that. And I have to sit back and say, you know what? They got a choice, just like I got a choice. That's tough stuff, is it not? I want you to understand that choice and freedom go hand in hand. Had God not given Adam and Eve freedom, not only would they never be able to exercise their love, but they would have been made into robots. They would have been made into just these creations that just responded to God because that's how he programmed them. The necessity of free will is the necessity of being able to allow relationship that exudes and prospers in the condition of freedom. Why is that so important? Because that's what relationship is. Those three things I just said are the hallmark of it all. Does that mean you're supposed to be giving that out in all your relationships right now? No. Don't try or think you have to go home and run over there. Let the process work itself in you one day at a time. And however that looks, it's going to look, okay? And I'm not saying go home and be mean and start, you know, smacking people around. I don't mean that either. But I'm just saying don't put yourself in a pressure situation where you're like, oh, you know, God's not going to love me unless I start loving everyone else like that. Let's get the concept, let's get the principle down and give you the Holy Spirit some time to digest that. So the redemptive work of Jesus, come on, guys, we know this stuff. Why did he have to come? I mean, why did he have to come? Okay. I used to get so mad at that. I was a PK. I listened to the cross morning, noon, and night, you know, the cross, but the cross had no personal significance at all. And it, you know, I was like the whole thing. I don't get it. You know, I don't get it. Why did he have to come? Because holiness and love had to both be mutually satisfied. It's theology, guys. I don't actually believe that our finite minds can grasp this, that God, who is eternal, that's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're hanging out in heaven, they're living in heaven, they've created heavens and the earth, that one day the Father chose to send the Son in a seed form and place that seed in the womb of a virgin young woman that was probably like 16 or 15 years old. I don't even know, very young. And that he chose to manifest and to bring a redemptive work through that format is we know the theology. We hear it every single Christmas. But I don't think that we can really comprehend and process that that's actually what was happening, okay? And Jesus coming to earth was basically the bailout. It was basically the bailout from the bad choice, okay? That's all it was. It was a bailout opportunity to take that bad choice and to turn that bad choice and to make that bad choice right again. Okay. But this is where it gets confusing, and we need to understand systems, because this is where in codependency mentalities, where we misalign, and somebody called me out on this just yesterday, little Miss Know-It-All over here, right? Teaching your religious processes. I mean, no, not teaching your religious processes. And something came out of my mouth. I'm telling you. It was an Old Testament mindset. And so I want to talk to you about that for a minute. Because did you ever go through, if anyone does the Bible in the year and you get through like Leviticus and stuff, and you're like, oh, come on. You know, like, are you kidding me? And you're like, all these weird rituals, and it's like, oh, come on. You know, do I really need to know how that animal is pulled apart? And do I need to know all that information? What you're seeing in Old Testament is a couple things. The first thing you're seeing is the reality in the enormity of God's holiness. Huh? Old Testament's kind of freaky sometimes, isn't it? It's like, are you kidding me? You know, God is like ferocious in the Old Testament. I mean, his requirements are ferocious. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, I used to think he was mean when I was a kid. I just straight up thought he was mean. He seems mean, okay? But he's not mean, he's holy. And what happened before Jesus came, because there was a stage that was set before Jesus came, and it was a long time, it was like 7,000 years. And so what God required for sin right away in order to maintain relationship, because now they had separated from him, now they had rebelled against him, but he's like, well, I still want you to be in relationship. So right away, God had this regimen that he put in place that required animal sacrifices, it required blood sacrifice, because the word of God says that the wages for sin are death. And I know I had those I don't want to name the denomination, but I had very vigilant Christian church members come to my house when I was a new Christian, and they would give me those four laws, and that was the wages of sin is death. And you know, and I'd just be freaking out, and you know, like, I know. Okay. But it is. I mean, we can't get around that. That is what the law states. That's what the holy nature of God states. Okay. No way around that. So what he did for a season, and why, you know, Hebrews refers to it, the Old Testament refers to it. Stacey, would you do me a favor and make sure that air conditioning is activated? Oh, we got 5 minutes. Okay, that's why. All right. Yeah, just make sure it's set the right way. I know the webinar people always tell me, it just cracks me up, you're teaching, all of a sudden you're just talking about air conditioning out of the clear blue. So, sorry guys, the realities of living in a physical environment here, and you're watching out there. So let me go back to the point. So Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 10 really gives you an accurate, if you didn't read it in the context of the workbook, if you look it up again, Hebrews 10, it starts to give you this picture of what was going on and why this was even necessary. Okay, all that sacrificial system was doing is it was satisfying, it was a temporary system established to satisfy the magnitude of a holy God, a fierce God that was like, I am not cool with sin. I'm not just going to come along and just be like, oh, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. God is establishing himself in his holiness, and he's establishing reverence of his people towards him. And we can get, you know, one of the things that people will really come against, like different theological systems will come against inner healing or recovery ministries like what we're doing, because what they'll say is that we just negate the holy factor and the sin factor. That is not true, at least not here. You have to understand that sin has devastated your life. That God's plan in your life has been ravished and destroyed because of the horrific reality of sin. And he is not okay with that. But if you see him as righteous judge of Old Testament, okay, that's where things get misconstrued. That's where we get really confused, because the old system led up to the introduction of Jesus and the introduction of grace. You have to understand, and you see it even in our culture, that the religious system that was established in the Old Testament temple, we talked a little bit about it, and all the people that had the positions in the temple, they were esteemed. They had positions of esteem. They had authority positions. And when someone is not honestly, authentically walking in the Spirit and aligned with the love of God in their life, those spiritual positions can lead to an enormous amount of pride. And these were prideful people that were the leaders of the day when Jesus came in. They had taken what was a precious, sacred role, and they had filled their own sense of stature and glory with it. They were self-righteous. They wore their robes. They did their deeds. They did their how-tos, God's lists. And they decided that that was all what was required to make them righteous and holy. And Jesus enters the scene. He is the righteous one time forever and ever blood sacrifice that the human race would ever need. And he basically begins to systematically blow up the church. I guess it was at that time. It really, not, you know, New Testament church, basically blew it up and said, you know what? Don't need that anymore. And they were offended. They were offended. What Jesus taught was offensive. That Jesus came and said, your sins are forgiven, was offensive. Oh no, you got to do this, 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 and 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 this, before your sins can be forgiven. Who are you to run around and think you have the authority to act like you're God and forgive people their sins? So what Jesus did is he came to introduce grace as the new system. And grace was where Jesus came. Remember, the word of God says that Jesus did not come to judge. He came to save. And the essential nature of Jesus is that he had the same fierce, holy mindset that that consuming God had, that was sacrificing blood animals and all the weird stuff in the New Testament. So Jesus comes to earth and he's carrying that same fierce holiness. You see it? He's radically interested in the well-being of every single person. He wants to rid the brokenness, the demonic affliction, everything that has happened in their life. He comes with the same holiness that this God we read about for 7,000 years was doing all this, woo, killing people, and I mean all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And Jesus comes, and then he comes with the agenda that he was going to come and himself in the flesh was going to become the one and only necessity. I just can't even believe this sometimes. I mean, I do believe it, but it's just, I can't process it. That he was going to become the one and only necessity we would ever need in our whole life to be holy. We would never need anything added on. We'd never need to do. We'd never need to create any lists. We'd never need to go into any ceremonies. We'd never need anything for holiness ever again except for him. He would be complete entity and complete manifestation of every need we had in our life to become holy. I know I'm preaching, but I can't help it. I just want you to understand the magnitude of this. And I can't actually, it's so huge and enormous to really think of what's going on. So he comes to become the new high priest. The high priest was the one that actually would go take the sacrifices in to basically plead forgiveness on behalf of the nation, okay? And he was the only guy that was allowed to do that. And all these rituals and all this stuff that needed, and I'm not gonna teach on that. It would kind of be interesting to learn more. You know, you'll maybe get more excited about the Old Testament when you start to see this. I know I did. I was like, oh, okay. But listen, Jesus came to be the high priest. And I know we mentioned this already in the intimacy courts, but he came to inwardly exist in our hearts and to innerly write holiness into our being. no deeds required. The heart would be purified because he would live in it, and he would plead his own blood sacrifice to God, to the Father, 24/7. 100% accessibility, 100% freedom from the devastation consequences of sin 24/7 in our spirit man. I seriously could sit down and cry right now. And sometimes I wish I could. I've seen pastors do that, and I always love it when they do that. Do we get the magnitude of that, really? Do we understand? That when Jesus came, he came to be everything that we couldn't be. He came to eat and consume the brokenness and the disease and the infection and the reality of our human heart, to consume everything that stood in opposition to who God created us to be. He came to make us holy. Whole. We use the word whole. I want to be a whole being. What does that mean? Listen, you guys. The mindset of codependency, the mindset of religiosity, is the mindset that it's what I'm doing that gains favor and gains righteous standing with God. And therefore, as I'm manifesting these behaviors, and as I'm going to my Bible studies, and I'm doing my church stuff, and all that stuff I'm doing, all that stuff is going to somehow satisfy the requirements that God has imposed on my life. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. It's not true. That's how it was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that you have one requirement, and that says, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Take this from me. I can't do this. That is the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus is not like a theological concept, you guys, as far as like, well, he died on the cross, and then he rose 3 days from the dead, and then he moved on into heaven, and now he sits at the righteous right hand of God the Father. Okay? And I'm not making fun of anything I said. I had someone say, why are you making fun of things like that? Like, I'm not making fun. I'm making fun of the mentality and the mindset. Okay? That we kind of just, you know, hear it and go, da-da-da-da-da. Okay? What does that actually look like in your life? Legally, our debts have been paid. He satisfied the requirement that God had for us to become holy and to be in relationship and to be exalted. I mean, you guys get this. You have been exalted to sit next to Jesus in the heavenly realm. You've been actually exalted to carry the same authority. And he said, greater works will you perform than I performed. You've been given, I know we don't necessarily walk it out. Let's do a field trip one of these days. I know we don't really walk. Listen, we have it in us. That is what we were given. To leave our state of human frailty and to enter into relationship where God just comes along and says, you know what? You don't have to do anything. It just tell me you need me and you believe that I can, and that's all I require. That's what grace is. Grace is a magnificent, unbelievable, amazing truth that I don't believe most Christians have even tasted and touched it. And oh, how that grieves the heart of God, because that's the whole reason Jesus came. And you know what? Do you know what else the Word of God says? When you try to strive for him and you think this will make him holy and this, he says it's like filthy rags before me. Don't give me your righteous deeds. I don't want them. I am righteousness. Jesus says, I am righteousness. I am righteousness. You aren't righteousness. I'm righteousness. And because I am righteous, and because your sin was justified by my righteousness, everything you're going to perform in your life is going to be on the merit of grace, not on the merit of behavioralism and legalism and proceduralism. And if anyone tries to rip you off in your church experience and tell you it's otherwise, I don't ever tell people to leave your church. But if you are hearing that message, you seriously need to consider what you're listening to. And I hopefully that doesn't apply to anyone in here. But if they add one thing onto grace, grace is no longer grace. And I know there's a big battle. I know Joseph Prince gets all kinds of, and I read these articles about this, you know, these people that are overly grace oriented. You know where I think the criticism of grace comes is when you say, well, when you have grace, then you have the ability to do whatever you want. You have freedom, you have license, you can listen. When grace gets a hold of you guys, really legitimately gets a hold of you, you will be consumed with the desire to be made whole. If you are not, if you have grace and you're like, well, God doesn't really care. You know, he made me this way. And, you know, he knows I have issues. And he does made you that way. He does know you have issues. And he's not going to make you be right overnight. And he's not going to hold a, you know, a big hammer next to you and ready to, you know, hit you over the head every time you do anything wrong. But you will have this deep, insatiable desire for holiness. There's the air conditioning kicking on, guys. Okay, I already did what's grace. Okay, faulty law-based systems. To-do list for God, thinking he's pleased by something we do, thinking he wants our righteousness and holiness brought to him. The problem that we're going to really come into contact with, and I'm blazing through these right now, the problem we're going to come into is if you house that system with God, you house that system in your relationships with other people by default. If you feel that a legalistic system is being imposed on you, you will impose it onto other people. Transferring systems is not, you know what, it's a state of the heart, and so I'm even going to skip that. My favorite example of attaining holiness is in Isaiah 6, 5. And it is an encounter that Isaiah has with the Lord. And basically, whatever was happening in his experience, Isaiah all of a sudden has the eyes to see the condition of his own heart. And he says, woe to me. Woe to me. And not only am I unclean, but I live amongst people who are unclean. He had an encounter with God that exposed the condition of his heart. Now, this all happened in conversation with the Lord, and he had like a little aid and assistance of angelic presence, which we don't get that, do we? We don't usually get the you know, the whole, you know, angel visions and all this stuff. I mean, some people might, but that's not typically the experience most of us have had. Encountering authentic Jesus, encountering authentic Holy Spirit, the first thing that should happen is an awareness of the magnitude of our own brokenness. I am still aware of the magnitude of my own brokenness. You want a teacher that's going to come up here, and maybe, you know what, maybe I can't speak on behalf of my friends. I'll speak on behalf of myself. I am still a broken person. As much as God has redeemed my life, as much as he has done, sometimes I'm telling you, it will seem as you move on, you're like, there's more and more and more. Now, when I first started the journey, it was my goal to grab it all out and get rid of it within 24 hours, right? And when it kept perking up again, I'm like, oh no, it's back. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Okay. We are broken people. You are never going to be perfect. Ever. Ever. You are going to be living in a sinful, fleshly body until the day you go to heaven, where at that point you will be turned into absolute perfection. Your existence, I'm not saying it has to be super broken like it was in the beginning. You are going to move from glory to glory. You are going to get healed. You are going to be able to house more and more of the character and the attributes of God. You are going to be able to find healing in relationships. I'm not saying you're not. But the basic mechanism of you as a holy, as a human being, is never going to be fully perfect until you enter into the glory. So give yourself a break, please. And you know what? You don't even need to carry it. One of the things that blows me away is when you authentically engage with Jesus over these issues, and you're like, Lord, I'm struggling. I was just relaying some of the dialogue that I had with my church friends back in when I was still trying to figure things out as far as theological systems, and they had a very strong behavioral theological system. And I was actually living with this couple that took me in when I was in a really bad circumstance, and I'm very grateful for them. They loved me at a season in my life where I was very vulnerable. But they had a belief that grace was something that happened at the point of salvation, and from that point on, it's up to you to pick up the tab, basically, and to start living a life of righteousness. And so I would ask them, I don't understand. So grace only happens at salvation. What about like when you don't feel the power to live right? Does grace help you then? Well, you just need to go obey. You just need to obey what the Word of God says. And what I was trying to tell him is I couldn't obey in some of those areas. It just didn't happen like that for me. And it wasn't that I was sinning intentionally. It was areas of strongholds. In areas of brokenness that I just didn't know how to take those and how to move beyond those right in that moment. And so by their definition, I was sinning and I was disobeying God. And they meant well. They really, really meant well in saying that. One of the things that's radically changed in my life since then is understanding that when I give an area of brokenness to Jesus and I invite him into it, do you want to know? He'll dictate to me what I need to do. But it's his responsibility to take that brokenness and to deal with that part of me that's in process. And it's his surgery, and he's the surgeon, and I am not. And I don't have to figure out how it's going to look, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say. He's just going to start the process to deal with it. And then I'm just going to submit to him in a day-by-day basis. Grace is everything, guys. You don't even have the capability to start walking out a life of wholeness unless grace is the one that actually initiated it. If grace did initiated it, it's not going to mean anything anyway. This is what I want to do. I want to have you close your eyes, bow your heads. And I'm sorry, webinar, but you don't hear. Well, maybe I could let you hear some music. This is my favorite song. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. It just is. So I'm gonna play this for you guys, and I'm gonna play it, and then we're gonna actually look at encountering grace ourselves. So I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, just not be in a state where you're focusing on anybody else, just you and Jesus. How do we access this thing called grace? I mean, how do you get it into your life? And what happened with Isaiah is really what has to happen in our own lives. Awareness made him say, I can't do it. And the holiness of God responded and did it on his behalf. And I just want you to bask in him for a moment because I can't compete with that music. And then we're going to pray together. Okay, so I want you guys just to think for a moment, just to enter into that place in your heart, your spirit life, your sanctuary, the place that houses your relationship with Jesus. And the first thing is to see if there's anything that you're bringing in with you. Are you adding anything to grace? Are you depending on anything else? And if you are, drop that. There's a vulnerability and a stripping that God requires of coming to Him as you are, in complete vulnerability, and to expose yourself to Him, where you allow His light to do whatever work it needs to do to show you. And I just want you to come to Him in brokenness right now and do nothing but need and allow. And I can't make you do that. That's between you and Jesus, of course, but there's filthy rags of righteousness. Set them down. Let them take them off you right now. Get rid of them. To-do lists. Status in the community. Status in the church community. Anything else that you rely on that merits your worthiness to God, drop it down in Jesus' name. He doesn't want any of it. And we just pray right now that as you do that, and I just pray that you would see Him, you would see a picture of Jesus. And just allow Him to touch you. And you know what? One of the wonderful pictures that I have of Jesus is He only needs to just touch you with His hand. And the magnitude of His power and His grace just one touch from Jesus, just like the woman with blood issues. She just touched the hem of His garment and she was saved. She was redeemed in that moment. You just let Him touch you. And as He's taking the dirt and He's taking the unworthiness, and He's taking the brokenness, and He's taking everything you're not and everything you wish you could be and everything that you need right now that you don't have. And as He's taking that, and He's taking that, He's just taking that. He's a fierce, consuming God who just wants that access to that part of your life so He can just keep taking it from you. This is what He does. He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. And you are royalty. And He places on you a white garment of His righteousness. And so ask Him, let Him, allow Him to place that robe of righteousness on you right now in Jesus' name. And that robe calls you out for who you are, redeemed, loved, accepted, valued. You're purposeful. You're anointed. You're gifted. That robe writes your future. And you've done nothing in your own merit, in your own effort to deserve it. And that is the nature of what grace is. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would filter through into our own individual hearts and our own individual lives, whatever it is that we need. And Jesus, if there is anything blocking, whether it's human defenses, human protection, or demonic influences, in Jesus' name, we just ask that you would reveal, and we ask that you would move heaven and earth on our part to make sure that there is nothing that is going to be given permission and access to continue to taunt, to intimidate, and to keep us from who you are. And we honor your name, Jesus. We honor, Father, I just first of all ask to forgive us for discounting the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus, and the power of grace. And now we ask that you would fully release it into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, get a little Jesus high. It's the best high out there. You're going to break up into your groups. And who's over there?